of the word breakthrough kept coming into my mind, and I sense a great expectation here that there are people that need emotional breakthroughs, financial breakthroughs. There's just an air of expectation, and the Lord is saying that He has your breakthrough, but you've got to open your eyes to see it. There, it's there. The breakthrough is there. It's in distance. It's right there. He's given it to you, but you have to open up your eyes. Don't close your eyes anymore and pray in expectation, but open them to see what solutions He has presented for you. And they're there for you. The air is pregnant with expectation, and people are looking for breakthroughs. And the Lord is saying He has given the breakthrough to you. But look where you haven't looked before. Look around you. Open up your eyes and see what He has given to you.
Amen. That's good. Thank you. Yes. Good word.
I just want to confirm that. That's the same word that God had given me. He said that He is breaking down the walls of depression, and He's giving us tools. So take your tools and let Him do it. In the name of Jesus, we say amen.
If I could stand on my head, I would stand on my head right now. Because we have such an incredibly upside-down kingdom. We're singing about a Jesus that we exalt, and we exalt Him because He lowered Himself not only to become a person, to walk around in flesh and blood, but to become sin, to become the most ugly, dark, horrible thing that could ever happen to anyone, to become sin. We can't even grasp that. And then, oh my God, everything is topsy-turvy. His kingdom is absolutely perfect because it's upside down. Everything in the Beatitudes, it's if you are suffering, if you are weak now, praise God, because his mercy, His grace is perfect in weakness. Are you weak? Bless the Lord. Are you mourning? Praise God. He is comforting you. His comfort is so full and complete. And we were praying, we were singing, Jesus, I want to be with you where you are. He is with the lowliest person. He is with the lowly and with the downtrodden, and He is with us. There's no reason. Our perspective is what gives us joy. If we see, are your kids being bullied at school? Don't. Praise God, they are being strengthened. They are being disciplined as sons. When we are you feeling the pruning of our God, cutting off those dead branches? It's because He loves us and He wants fruit. He says, I've made you to bear fruit for righteousness. Praise God for His pruning. Praise God for every suffering we go through, every persecution. We are blessed. Are we rejoicing? Are you being persecuted in your families? Are you being persecuted at work? The people hate you because you're a Christian? Are they talking about you behind your back? Praise God! That's your joy! Let your joy just shine forth and say, I am blessed beyond a measure! I am blessed because I am with Jesus in the lowliest places. He took the little shepherd boy. He saw little David. Little David, just the lowliest person in his family, worshiping, a heart of worship, just oneness with God. He took us into realms of intimacy that no one else had taken us into before. David, who is exalted to be the king, the best, the most exalted king ever to be reigning over Israel, because he was a worshiping little servant boy. If you, whatever are we, whatever position we're in, we can just be so full of joy because we have our Jesus and we can be with Him in the lowliest places. Amen.
Awesome. Awesome. Well, think about all through those three words were all about breakthrough. God just wants breakthrough in your life. So let's stand up as we close this time. We're going to blow the shofar, which is proclaiming and declaring breakthrough. So we're going to blow the shofar, and we're going to shout unto God with a voice of triumph.
Yeshua wants to share this word because He showed me, first of all, we need to lift Him up so He can draw all men unto Him. He's worthy. No man is worthy of what Yeshua did for us. But I want to confirm what Pam said. I just asked her what her name was because I didn't know her. But right before she said rivers of living water, I wrote down John 4:10. And the Lord has been talking to me all week long about salt, every scripture that has to do with salt. And he had a salt covenant in the Old Testament. And that he said we were the salt of the earth. But he gave me this right after she said that, to put on my soul, my gut, and ask for it to be rivers for us. It says, for everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, wherewith shall we season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. And I really believe the Lord was showing me that we need to know our first love again, all the time, every day. Because what he taught, that amazing grace that he gave us, we need to share that with everyone. I'm going to start sharing it with every Muslim in Israel and every Orthodox Jew that persecutes me. It doesn't matter. Because Yeshua is love. God is love. And the Father wants us to understand this and to share it with others. And all the other religious stuff, it's God will show us what to do. But we need to be salt and light to this world.
Amen. Thank you, Ava. Now, Ava, I'm just trying to figure out. I just talked to George Witten last night on the phone in Israel, and he said, I thought he said that you were there. Are you in two places at one time? Just curious. Right, you don't know anymore. Well, anyhow, good to have you here. Dave Fritz.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, the final song we sang, I felt I had a word because there's one line in the song that says, my chains... How does it go? My chains are gone. I've been set free. For a lot of us here who live many years in a lifestyle without walking with the Lord, some of the chains were forged, you know, during many years. And when you come to Christ, you get set free. John 8:32 is one of my favorite verses. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There's nothing like it. When I came to the Lord, you know, those chains were forged pretty thick. And Jesus Christ had the power to break every single one of them. And for anybody here who's, you know, wondering, if you're enslaved to anything, if your life is constricted by those chains of sin, Jesus Christ offers you the power. He has the power to set you free. And he's the only one who can do it. And in the words of Dr. Martin Luther King, on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial on that famous day in August 1963 when he said, free at last, free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last.
Dave, I like your Martin Luther King imitation. Come on. You got it.
I have a verse that I want to share. So... it's a verse in the New Testament when Peter realizes that God accepts all nations. And so, lots of you probably get this. I sometimes get it, and I think sometimes maybe I'm not good enough for God. Maybe, like, God won't accept my culture. Maybe I've done too much sin. Maybe I've done too many drugs. And God won't forgive me. But what Peter said can also be interpreted as God will forgive anybody no matter what you do. Like, I imagine him sometimes as like this guy with a hammer waiting to judge me when I die. But what you really got to look at him as a dad. Like an even bigger version of my current dad, in fact. So, just remember, if you do anything wrong, then God will always love you, and if you turn to him, then he'll just hug you and be full of love for you.
Wow. Thank you, Andrew. Thank you. Good word. Well, on that good word, why don't we have all our young people stand up? Well, you know, if you're going through any kind of difficulty or hardship, does anybody ever go through any difficulties or hardships and crises in life? I mean, anybody not ever? Well, you know, we have this good news that the Bible says that you overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. In other words, you overcome by the victory of the cross and your appropriation of his victory in your life, which is your testimony. So, if you're struggling at all this morning, in any way, shape, or form, this is a great opportunity to give a testimony and to incorporate the victory of the cross in your life. So, anybody, I want to say, if anybody have a testimony, come on up. We'd like to hear a little testimony this morning, what God's doing in your life. Mark, you got your hand was first. Come on.
Thank you. Well, my testimony, I mean, yeah, talk about going up and downs, you know. It's in the bulletin about my dad and my son and what they're going through. And, you know, God is good. I mean, everything that's said today is just so awesome. And, you know, God was showing me how we can boldly go to his throne and we can ask for whatever, because mercy and forgiveness has been given to us, and that we shouldn't fear to come to him to ask him for anything. As long as you believe in Christ and you believe he's your Lord and Savior. But just going up and down through the struggles with my dad and my son and trying to get him places, and just good blessings yesterday and becoming a first-time granddaddy. My son had my granddaughter was born yesterday, baby girl. Yeah, so. Yes, Alex, my younger son, had the baby. So in the light of ups and downs and bad, there's good. And I just think, yeah, the thing is how God just gives peace through everything. I almost felt like this morning about that, you know, we want the smooth waters all the time, you know, sailing in smooth water. It feels good to be in the smooth water. But, you know, that's not true. And but God was saying, you know, even when it's rough, it can be smooth because he will make it smooth. So, and he's done that. He's doing that with me. And so that's the testimony. God is so awesome in giving peace in the midst of the storm. Yeah, amen.
Thank you, Mark. Yes, please keep Mark's dad and his son Chris in prayer. In fact, in your bulletin, you'll see in the grade block area, it says it's a request from Mark. So please read that if you haven't read it, and if anybody can help out, that would be awesome. So thank you, Mark. Yes. Great testimony. Appreciate that. How about one more, Amanda?
Okay. Hi, everyone. Again. This testimony is a little different. I started a new job, I think everyone knew, about 6 weeks ago. And I'm working for a health insurance broker, very, very busy. And there are many Christians. You know, there are Christians there, but real true believers in my agency, there's not many, if any. There is one woman that I met. She works on the other side of the department, and it's like God set the table for me. Before I even walked into the company, she was the first person I met, a real, true, solid believer. And God does that for me wherever I go, it seems there's someone there. And this past week, what I really wanted to talk about, I was persecuted this week. There is another woman that I work with who is just has her eyeballs on me at all times. And she went to two of my bosses about me this week. And there is no reason under the sun that she should have done it. And my flesh kicked up a storm. It was so ticked off. I was like, this is unjust. No one's defending me the way I felt I needed to be properly defended. But really, at the end of the day, after I vented to TJ about it for an hour and his ears were just like falling off, it really just came to me that, you know, I don't have to fight my own battles. God fights my battles for me. And really, the truth of the matter is, it's not even about me. It's about the Holy Ghost that's in me. Because I'm walking in there, there is a light that is walking in there that has never been there before. And that spirit on that woman is now extremely uncomfortable because the whole atmosphere has been shifted around. And that's what it's all about. And that's why, you know, it just came to me really like, a revelation yesterday. It's not even about me. It's about the Holy Ghost in me, and the Spirit's flipping out. You know, he's like, what in the world? I've had free reign here, and now I don't. Now I don't, because there's a light here that's never been here before. So I would just encourage everybody, when you are being persecuted, to remember, and I have a persecution complex, and I will, it's me. And just remember, it's not you, it's the Holy Ghost in you, and God will fight your battles. You don't even have to defend yourself. God will fight for you. And that will always win over. So that's my testimony. Yeah.
Thank you, Amanda. Okay, well, we've had great worship, great testimony, and now we're going to have a great word. Let's welcome Randy.
Thanks, Fred. Yeah, I just say amen to the great worship. And, you know, these guys in the back here, Conrad and John, week after week they service, and we never really notice them unless something what? Goes wrong, right? And week after week, the worship team, and I just think we need to thank them, all right? Let's just thank them. Amen. All right. Well, I know you're all wondering why I'm wearing a Ray Rice jersey, but I'll share that in a minute. I got a feeling there's going to be there's a message there. Before I get to the message, though, I just want to call out someone this morning. I wanted to inform us that we have a false prophet in our midst. Last Sunday, as our service was concluding, one of our brothers said that the Ravens were going to win on Sunday and the Redskins were going to win on Sunday. And of course, they both lost. So we need to stone our brother John Sweetland, okay? So after the service, there'll be a stoning outside in the parking lot. Now, of course, if we lived in Colorado, it might have a whole different meaning. But since we don't, why wouldn't we do that? I mean, the scripture says that if somebody delivers a false prophecy, they're to be what? Stoned. Okay, so why wouldn't we stone our brother John? Okay.
We're in the age of grace.
Okay. John, you raise your hand too. Same thing. I'm allergic to pain. He's allergic to pain. Okay. All right. Interesting, though. Isn't it interesting that we would say that we would not stone him? And I certainly would agree with everyone. And that leads me to my message, which is forgiveness, the power to change the past. That's what I've titled it, Forgiveness, the Power to Change the Past. And I want to just take just a couple minutes to review something I shared a few weeks ago, and then I asked the question, what is grace? And we looked at the fact that grace is one-way love. Grace comes from outside us. Grace is unexpected and undeserved. Grace results in unbridled gratitude, and grace is all sufficient. And then I pointed out that we can't understand grace apart from the law. The law accuses, but grace acquits. The law condemns the best of us while grace saves the worst of us. The law says cursed, grace says blessed. The law says slave, grace says free. The law says guilty, grace says forgiven. The author of One Way Love, Tullian, who is the pastor of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, writes, when we understand that God's law is absolutely inflexible, we see that God's grace is absolutely indispensable. Well, I know all of us were shocked by the events that occurred earlier in this week regarding Ray Rice. And I, too, was shocked. Most of you know I love football. I had the privilege of playing it in high school, and the school that I went to, they were in the state championship my freshman year, and again my senior year when I was a captain of the team, and that was my ticket to the Naval Academy football. In fact, I played there, and I was so good there that I actually they had me play three different positions. I played end, guard, and tackle. I sat at the end of the bench, and I guarded the water bucket, and I tackled anybody who came nearby. So when I first heard the news regarding Ray Rice, I was angry. I was embarrassed. I read that you could take your jerseys and turn them in and get a different jersey, and I was all ready to head down to M&T Bank Stadium and do that. And so I'm watching the ESPN commentators and kind of half listening, or half watching, listening, but only half watching. I was doing some other things and going back and forth looking at the screen. And they're talking about the whole thing. And then one of them goes, "We need to pray for Ray Rice." And then several of the other guys aren't paying attention to him. A little bit later, he says it again. "We need to pray for Ray Rice." So I said, "Who was that?" And I looked. It's Mike Ditka. If any of you know who that is, he was one of the meanest guys that ever played the game, was a coach, the Chicago Bears. He's saying, "We need to pray for Ray Rice." So I'm thinking, well, maybe there's something more to this. So that evening, Lynn and I discussed the situation when she got home, and then we went to bed, and I'm one of those guys that, you know, the minute my head hits the pillow, I'm out. The room's dark. I'm about to go to sleep, and I hear her mumbling. I said, "Linda, what are you doing?" She says, "I'm praying for Ray Rice." And I was like, wow, okay, Lord. Maybe there's something more to this that I'm missing. And so I began to do a little research, and I learned that the owner of the team said this about Ray and his wife, Janae, after the incident first came to light. "Ray and Janae both told us nothing like this has happened before. He was showing great remorse. They were meeting regularly with our team chaplain and were diligently attending couples counseling." Now, believe me, I'm not condoning what happened. I think all of you would know that. Domestic violence is a horrible thing. And as a pastor, I've dealt with many people who've been the victims of violence and other despicable things. And there's no way, shape, fashion, or form I would condone that. But it seems to me they were doing everything they've been asked to do to try to get their life together. And in fact, she was his fiance when this happened, and she subsequently married him. So after this next set of news broke out, she posted an Instagram that was supposed to have been personal but was published in the Baltimore Sun. And here's what his wife said, Janae. "I woke up this morning feeling like I had a horrible nightmare, feeling like I'm mourning the death of my closest friend. But I have to accept the fact that it's reality. It's a nightmare in itself. No one knows the pain that the media and unwanted opinions from the public have caused my family. To make us relive a moment in our lives that we regret every day is a horrible thing. This is our life. What don't you all get? If your intentions were to hurt us, embarrass us, make us feel alone, take all happiness away, you have succeeded on so many levels. Just know, we will continue to grow and show the world what real love is." Wow. Wow. That's what I said. And so, how do we deal with situations like this? Because God's law stands firm. We are judged by the law of God. If I'm out and exceeding the speed limit, driving way too fast, a number of things can happen. First of all, no one may even know it. No one may catch me. Sometimes I talk about the fact that when I was a teenager, I remember driving from Lexington, Kentucky to Louisville, and my average speed was like 100 miles an hour. Didn't get caught, you know. Not too smart, but I was a typical dumb teenager. So, a policeman might pull me over. And the policeman has a couple choices too. He can give me a ticket, or he can excuse me. Obviously, I'm going 100. I doubt if he would. He might arrest me. But, you know, he can just say, you know, let's not do this again, whatever. But regardless of the outcome, whether I get caught or what happens after I get caught, I've still done what? I broke the law. I've still broken the law. And so how do we receive God's grace when we are judged by the law, when the law judges us fairly, righteously? It's a fair judgment, but how do we deal with that? Well, I shared this a few weeks ago, and I feel it bears repeating. Forgiveness is the conduit that allows God's grace to flow into our lives. Forgiveness. And that's what we all need. We need forgiveness. And so I want to review just the things I talked about before, but I want to focus on one in particular. First of all, we all need to receive God's forgiveness, don't we? We need to receive His forgiveness. That was brought out today, as we heard various ones share. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 1. Sometimes we need to forgive ourselves. And I told a story last time about myself needing to do that. I won't repeat the story, but how many of you sometimes find that you need to forgive yourselves? Huh? Yeah. Yeah. That happens, doesn't it? Yes. And thirdly, we need to practice forgiveness for those who have hurt us. Turn with me if you have your Bibles. I love what Fred said last Sunday about how he likes the paper, you know. I do too. And so I brought my paper Bible. I have my electronic Bible, but I brought my paper Bible. So if you have your Bibles, electronic or paper, if you'd like to turn with me to Luke chapter 18. And actually, I put the wrong scripture on there. I got the wrong scripture. Sorry about that. Matthew 18, maybe it's Matthew. Thank you. Yes, it is Matthew, in fact. Thank you. I've got it marked. Matthew 18, sorry about that. Okay. Matthew 18. Thank you, Conrad. I was having a senior moment there. All right. Matthew 18, beginning with verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how many times could my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? I tell you, not as many as seven, Jesus said to him, but 70 times seven. Let me advance the screen here a second. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he had no way to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. Now, let me just pause there for a second. Jesus introduced this story by saying what he's going to share is compared to what? The kingdom of heaven. This story, he's saying, is what it's like in the kingdom of heaven. Keep that in mind as we read these. So he said he was going to have to sell everybody. So then, verse 26, at this, the slave fell face down before him and said, be patient with me, and I will pay you everything. Then the master of the slave that slave had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Now, how many of you know that the difference between 10,000 talents and 100 denarii is huge? Okay, 10,000 talents was such a great debt that there's actually no way in that day, in that age, in that world, in no circumstances that that slave could have ever repaid it. Impossible. 100 denarii, much more possible. Not such a big deal. So he owed him that. So this man grabbed him, started choking him, and said, pay what you owe. At this, his fellow slave fell down and began begging him, "Be patient with me, and I'll pay you back." But he wasn't willing. On the contrary, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what it was owed. And when the other slaves saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then after that, he summoned his master and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And his master got angry and handed him over to the jailers until he could pay everything that was owed. So, my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. That last verse, verse 35, in the Message is translated, and that's exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do to each one of you who doesn't forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy. Wow, those are strong words, aren't they? So forgiveness is a command. Forgiveness is not optional, but sometimes forgiveness is not easy. Yeah, it's not easy. And I want to explore this with us. I want us to explore this together this morning. Mark Twain once said, "Forgiveness is the fragrance that the violet shed on the heel that crushed it." Wow. What a remarkable image that creates. And I thought Dave was going to upstage me here this morning. Martin Luther King Jr. He said, "We must develop and maintain the capacity to forgive. He who is devoid of the power to forgive is devoid of the power to love." He also said that forgiveness is not an occasional act. It is a constant attitude. Wow. Once again, powerful words. Anybody know what these three men have in common? Reginald Denny, Pope John Paul II, and Christopher Wilson. Each of them suffered terrible trauma. This happened about 20 years ago. Reginald Denny was driving a truck and drove right in the middle of the Los Angeles Watts riots unknowingly. He was pulled from his truck by some African-American men. He was beaten so badly that they said he had 30 fractures in his skull. I wanted to spare you this morning the pictures of him lying there on the ground in a bloody pool. It was a miracle he survived. Christopher Wilson was visiting a friend in Florida, and some men at gunpoint took him away from, had him drive to a remote spot, robbed him, beat him up, then doused him with gasoline and set him on fire. It was a miracle that he survived. Three white men. Pope John Paul II was shot 6 times by this Turkish man. 6 bullets were shot into him. A couple in his stomach, which I'm sure most of you know is often an injury from which we don't survive. The common thread with all three of these men is that all three forgave the people who had done harm to them. Wow. All three offered forgiveness for the trauma they had suffered. And we see Pope John Paul with the man who shot him, the Turkish man. You see, forgiveness is not a gift you give. It's one that you keep for yourself. And I'd like to suggest to you that there are 3 stages of forgiveness: suffering, spiritual surgery, and starting all over. And let me begin by just saying what forgiveness does not deal with. I think we cheapen grace. We cheapen forgiveness when we think that annoyances or defeats or slights are something that call for forgiveness. Somebody cuts in front of you while you're driving. How many people? Yeah. Or somebody's texting. I can always tell when people are texting when they're driving. You know, sometimes they're weaving. That's easy. But sometimes there's this really fast new car, BMW or whatever, on the road, and they're driving super slow. And I'm thinking, something's wrong with this picture. And I pull up beside them, and there they are looking at their phone, you know. That's annoying, isn't it? It's also dangerous, to say the least. Yes, yeah, very dangerous. But these, and it's against the law. Thank you. Yes. Amanda talked about being slighted at work today, you know, and I've talked to some other people recently who have felt that slight. You know, those things don't necessarily require our forgiveness. What really gets down to the core of our being, two words in particular, disloyalty and betrayal. And if you've ever suffered disloyalty or betrayal, you know the pain that it creates in your soul. Very painful. In fact, Jesus suffered that, didn't he? You know, we so often talk about, and I'm not saying there's suggesting there's anything wrong with this, but we so often talk about the pain that he suffered leading up to his crucifixion and by the crucifixion, the scourging that he received, beaten, spit upon, of course, being nailed to a cross. The death on a cross is a very painful death, a crucifixion. But we don't often focus on the emotional pain that he must have felt. Think about it. He's being betrayed by one of his disciples. His other disciples are being disloyal to him. Peter denied him 3 times. They fled from him. Think of the fact that he came for his people, for the Jewish people. And what did they do? They rejected him. They were responsible in part for his crucifixion. Think of the Romans, who could have pardoned him, but instead nailed him to a cross. And all the other bystanders who could have lifted a hand to help him and yet chose not to. I'd like to suggest that Jesus suffered tremendous emotional pain. And what is necessary for forgiveness is suffering. None of us invite suffering in our lives. I'm not suggesting that. But what I'm saying is that it's not an annoyance, it's not being slighted, but it's something that really causes you to suffer. You're feeling emotional pain. You're suffering at a deep level because of whatever it was that someone did to you, or perhaps did to someone else that was close to you, or perhaps didn't do for you in an act of disloyalty. See, it's not a matter of tolerance or patience or humility, or any of those traits that we need to develop when we're dealing with annoyances and slights and defeats and things like that. But it's something much, much deeper. And so once we've identified that and we've experienced that suffering, then the next step is what we call spiritual surgery. You're literally cutting the person away from the act that he or she committed or failed to commit in light of that set of circumstances. You're cutting them away in your mind. You're reforming that person. You're recreating him or her in a new image. Spiritual surgery. And sometimes that's as far as you can go, because if the person is no longer living, then they can't really respond to you. Occasionally, there's people that you want to offer forgiveness to, and they don't want to talk to you, you know. So, but assuming you can, then this is what you're doing. You're starting over. And again, what a great model Jesus is for us. Here he returns after his crucifixion. He's resurrection. He resurrected, and he comes back, and he's talking with Peter. First of all, he embraced all of his disciples, didn't he? You know, I mean, he's there cooking a fish fry on the shore while they're out in the boat. Hey, guys, I got breakfast for you. And then he says to Peter, what did he say to him? Do you love me? And told him to feed his sheep. And he did that how many times? Three times. And why do we think he did it 3 times? Undo the betrayal, right. And was Peter asking for that? No. Not at that moment. No, he wasn't. And yet Jesus offered it, didn't he? In other words, Jesus followed these same steps. He did that spiritual surgery. He recreated Peter into someone who had was different than the person that had just before denied him and left him aside. And Peter became one of the leaders in the church, didn't he? And whose church is it? Jesus' church. Let's not forget that, okay? It's Jesus' church. And he recreated him. So, first we experience this suffering, and then we do the spiritual surgery. And then third is starting over. We start over with the person whom we've forgiven. Now, let me just say this. Forgiving is not forgetting, okay? Forgiving is not forgiving. Sometimes we say that, oh, I forgive you and I've forgotten it. No, forgiving is not forgetting, because if we just forget about it, then it's really not the miracle of forgiveness, isn't it? The miracle is that we remember and we still forgive the person. That's the miracle, you see. So it's not forgetting, and it's not excusing. Actions have consequences. In the situation with Ray Rice, whether I feel he was justly or unjustly dealt with, and the whole matter is inconsequential at this point. But the fact is that that justice needed to be executed with regard to the situation. Okay, forgiveness does not mean excusing. Okay? If I, God forbid, if I murder somebody, I may ask for forgiveness of that family. I may ask God to forgive me, and all the people involved may forgive me. But guess what? Guess where I'm going? I'm going to jail. I'm going to prison. That's what I deserve. Okay. So it's not excusing. And it's not, this one's actually the harder of the three, I think. It's not smoothing over. Wow. There's some of us who love to smooth things over. We like peace, you know. We don't like things to be, you know, people to be at one another and having problems and things to be kind of rough. So we want to smooth it over, you know. What's that? Lumpy carpets. Yeah, we sweep it under the rug. Good one, Len. That's good. Yeah, lumpy carpets. We want to sweep it under the rug. So we've got all these lumpy carpets, you know, so we want to just smooth it over, okay? Yeah, it doesn't mean we're smoothing things over. It means we're addressing them honestly, realistically. So let me share with you a quote from Lewis Smedes, who wrote a book on this, actually more than one book on this subject, but he said, and I quote, "In the creative violence of love," I love that term, "in the creative violence of love, you reach into the unchangeable past and cut away the wrong from the person who wronged you. You erase the hurt in the archives of your heart. The grace to do it is from God. The decision to do it is our own." Shall I read that again? That's a powerful quote, isn't it? "In the creative violence of love, you reach into the unchangeable past and cut away the wrong from the person who wronged you. You erase the hurt in the archives of your heart. The grace to do it is from God. The decision to do it is your own." Wow. Powerful. So, what are the steps to forgiveness? Well, I'm not going to try to wow you with these. They're pretty straightforward and simple, and you could probably add to the list ones that I've forgotten to include. But the first one is to forgive slowly. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, it's not a knee-jerk reaction. Oh, I forgive you, brother. Oh, I forgive you, sister. When there's really something that's caused you suffering, okay? You have to work through it till you get to a place where you can genuinely forgive, as Jesus said, how? From our heart, where you can forgive from your heart, because that's really essential. And I'm as a pastor and one who's dealt with many, many people who have suffered many, many things and have offered much forgiveness, I know it's a process. It's not going to happen immediately in most situations. And don't feel guilty that it's not, but realize that you forgive slowly. Secondly, you forgive personally. In other words, we're forgiving a person. We're not forgiving, you know, our car breaks down in the middle of the highway. We're stuck. Oh, car, I forgive you. I forgive you for breaking down when I needed to get to that appointment. I mean, no. I mean, I know that sounds ridiculous. But realize we're forgiving a person, a flesh and blood human being, another individual created in the image of God, someone else who was knit together in his or her mother's womb. Wow. It's a real person that we're forgiving. Thirdly, forgive, as I said earlier, genuinely from your heart. That's so important. You know, it's not just from our heads, oh, I forgive you. We're really working it through in our hearts. We're recreating the image of that person, and we're getting to a place where we can say, I forgive you. I remember years ago, how many of y'all remember Richard McAfee, who came to visit us for a while? Even when we were merging, we even had him come for a couples thing. You were there, Allison, if you remember, but he came, and wonderful man of God. He's with the Lord now. But I remember he was helping me personally, and I was having some issues with an individual who wasn't present. And so he worked me through this little exercise, and he said, you know, pretend that person's sitting there in the chair, and you're having a conversation with him, and, you know, just a dialogue and this and that. So I'm kind of trying to imagine this. And being the more engineer type is a little harder for me. But anyway, I was finally getting to a point where I could do that. And then I started laughing. And he goes, what are you laughing about? And I said, well, this person had a habit of whenever you shared with him something that bothered you or hurt you or you felt had offended you, that person would always turn it around and make it your problem. Yeah. Anybody know people like that? Met people like that? Yeah. It's all of a sudden your problem. And so the imaginary person that I was having this imaginary conversation with was doing that. And I just started laughing. And you know something else? I got free. I got free. In that instant, I got totally free. You know, I was totally free. It just set me free. I was able to realize that it wasn't my problem. It's this person. This person's got the problem. It's not me. And I was able to recreate that person in a different image and literally have compassion on him and to forgive him for that action, so to speak. So, yeah. So, and then lastly, forgive as you're forgiven. That's an amazing thing that God forgives us, right? I mean, none of us deserves his forgiveness. And yet he's forgiven every one of us. It's so amazing to me. And even as we hear story after story of people who, I love these testimonies. I know you do too, of people whose lives are totally just lost as a goose in a snowstorm. And, you know, and God in his marvelous grace brings them to faith and their lives are totally transformed. I know many of us in this room could testify to that, but you know, it's just, I just never get tired of hearing those stories. I mean, I weep every time I hear them. They just move me. And I know they do you as well. And God's forgiveness is just so amazing. And his love is so wonderful. And so, and what is that like with forgiveness? Well, it's like this. It's to forgive is to put down a 50-pound backpack after a 10-mile hike uphill. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. To forgive is to dance to the beat of God's forgiving heart. Wow. To dance to the beat of God's forgiving heart. Well, I'd like to conclude with I shared with you three people who had offered forgiveness in very difficult situations. I'd like to share with you one more. And this person you are probably familiar with, and you may have even heard the story before. How many of you know the name Corrie Ten Boom? Yeah. Yeah. I had the privilege of hearing her at Johns Hopkins about, I guess it's maybe 30 years ago now. And but this story we're going to see in just a minute is her speaking. And she's going to talk about a time, I want to share a little bit just to give you the background. When she was in Munich sharing, she had a burden after World War II to go to Germany and share with the German people the message of God's love and forgiveness. That's pretty powerful. As you know, she her whole family died in concentration camps. She was arrested. They were arrested for hiding Jews in their Dutch homes. And she survived. Her sister Betsy died in the same camp she was in. She never saw her parents again. And so after that, rather than choosing to be bitter, she chose to forgive. And she went to Germany, to the very people who were responsible for the deaths of her family. And she preached the message of God's love and forgiveness. She said, and I quote, "It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed out land. And I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea has never fall from a Hollander's mind. I like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. We confess our sins," I said. "God cast them into the deepest open ocean, gone forever." She didn't say this, but somebody else I heard once say, and he puts up a sign, "No fishing." Yes. I continue. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence, and silence collected her wraps, and in silence left the room. And that's when I saw him.
And there came a man to me and said, "Mr. Bohm, I am glad to see you. Don't you know me?" And suddenly I saw that man that was one of the most cruel Aufsehers, guards, in the concentration camp. And that man said, I'm now a Christian. I have found the Lord Jesus. I read my Bible and I know that there is forgiveness for all the sins of the whole world, also for my sins. I have forgiveness for the cruelties I have done. But then I have asked God grace for an opportunity that I could ask one of my very victims forgiveness. And Fräulein ten Boom wants him here forgiven. Will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But when I saw, when I experienced that I could not forgive, suddenly I knew I myself have no forgiveness. Do you know that Jesus has said that? When you do not forgive those who have sinned against you, my heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins. I knew, I am not ready for Jesus coming because I have no forgiveness for my sins. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I took one of these beautiful texts, one of these boundless resources, Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And I said, "Thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness." That same moment, I was free. And I could say, "Brother, give me your hand." And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either, but he can.
She didn't say it in that video, but the words she used were, "I forgive you, brother, with all my heart." Wow. So how about you? Are there people in your life that you've had a hard time forgiving? Situations that you failed to forgive? You know, sometimes we can harbor bitterness against God himself, can't we? We can be mad at God because he, quote, allowed something to happen, unquote. He wants us to practice forgiveness. He wants us to live, as Martin Luther King Jr. said, lives of forgiveness, day in, day out. And I'm so grateful that Jesus shows us the way. He never expects us to do anything he never did himself. He uttered from the cross, "Father, I forgive them." Father, excuse me, you forgive them. Put it correctly, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Right? Who was he forgiving? His enemies, everybody, right? All the people that we named earlier, those that were responsible for his crucifixion. He was forgiving his disciples who had all left him, abandoned him. He was forgiving everyone that was involved. In his place of most excruciating pain, the words on his lips were forgiveness. That's amazing. That is absolutely amazing. So, stand with me this morning, and I want to invite you just to search your hearts. And again, as I said, forgiveness can be a slow process, so I'm not going to ask you to do something that you're not ready to do. But I want to ask you to consider, is there someone in your life that you've had a hard time forgiving? Maybe more than one person. Rudy, do you have something?
Just one remark.
Yes.
Everything that you've said is not about forgiveness is not conditioned upon the offender's repentance.
That's true. Yeah, good point. Yeah, that's a very good point, Rudy. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. If that was not clear, thank you for making that clarification. Yeah, the offender, him or herself, can still be a rascal, can't they? Thank you, Rudy. Yeah. Well, let's just take a minute and just let me just pray for us and pause. And Fred, I'm going to let you close this morning after I finish, if you don't mind. Yes, Marguerite, please.
I just wanted to say that when we forgive someone, we give them to the Lord, and then the Lord can deal with them.
That's right. Very good. And he can do a lot better job than we can he? Amen. I like that. Thank you, Marguerite. Amen. Well, Father, I just ask you now to search our hearts, and if there's people for whom we've been harboring unforgiveness, again, talking about this deep thing of feeling betrayed, feeling someone's been disloyal to us, not just a slight, not just someone saying something to us that might be embarrassing or whatever, but really something that lodges deep within our soul. God, I pray that you would grant, I pray for my brothers and sisters as well for myself, that you would grant us your grace to offer forgiveness, Lord, to follow through those steps, to do that spiritual surgery, to recreate that person, to be able to see them and to talk with them in a different way than we might have before. And as Rudy pointed out, they may not have changed themselves, but the change is in our lives, and that's what you want, Father. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us the way. Thank you for going before us and showing us what it means to forgive, not just by your words, but by your actions. Thank you for the model that you are for us. And thank you that because you live in us, we can live as you wish for us to live. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. And Heavenly Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ray Rice, I'd like just to pray for him and his wife, Janae, and their daughter, 2-year-old daughter. Father, personally, I don't care whether Ray Rice ever plays football again or not. That's not my desire for him. My desire for him and his wife is that they would find a place of forgiveness. They would find a place of growth and maturation in you. That through these very painful events, Father, that have been made public, and where the whole world is aware of what happened, God, I pray that you would use that to grow them in your grace, their understanding of your one-way love for them, and their understanding of your purpose for their lives as husband and wife and as man and woman in Christ. God, reveal that to them. Work, surround them with men and women who can help them, who can walk with them through this journey, who can support them and encourage them and help them receive the true freedom that can only come from you, Father. And Lord, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
So I find it easy to get really so broken and concerned for our brothers and sisters in Syria and Iraq and Nigeria and all these places where there's this hard, hard persecution. And just focusing on joy, I thought, Lord, let there be joy break out in these camps, that they are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, for Jesus' sake, that there would be love and forgiveness so pour out upon their enemies that ISIS would be stopped in their tracks by the light of Christ, that they would just see the light and they would be struck down and say, what have I been doing? God, forgive me. That they would cry out to you, Lord God, for forgiveness, that they would know the mercy of Jesus, that you would work through our brothers and sisters. Maybe they don't have it in them, Lord God. They don't have them in them to forgive, Lord God. But they will just reach out with the power of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And these ones who have been terrorizing will be brought to their knees and give their lives to Christ.